Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege to come into your presence on this beautiful day with your people and to sing your praises and to sing the praises of your Son. And Father, we ask now that as we turn to your word, that our hearts would not cease to praise you. Father, we pray that the truth of your word would permeate our souls and that we would respond in joyful obedience and worship of you. Father, I pray that you give me words to speak. Father, I pray that you be with the Sunday school or the junior church teachers that are downstairs, that the message they prepared would be well delivered, that the children would receive it, that their hearts would be tender to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For some time we've been studying in the book of Romans, and the book of Romans is written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, and in it, Paul lays out the gospel very clearly, the good news about Jesus. That's really the scope of the book. He's talking about God's love for us in Christ Jesus that was poured out on the cross for us. And when he gets to Romans 12, he doesn't cease talking about God's love for us. But perhaps the focus shifts and he begins talking about God's love in us, right? So the first half of the book talks about God's display, great display of love for us. And the second part of the book talks about God's love then at work in our lives, changing us and us then extending that love toward other people as an act of worship toward our God. And Romans 12 starts out saying, so I'm begging you, brothers, based on the mercies of God that you've received, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, God's will worked out in your life is your mind being transformed by this gospel. And so we are people who live in view of God's mercy all day, every day, everything we do. And so what follows are a number of commands explaining how, you know, what that looks like to live in view of God's mercy. And the prominent overarching one that kind of flies as a banner across this passage is, let love be without hypocrisy. And then he goes through explaining all the different ways love is to be without hypocrisy. We're supposed to hate what's evil and cling to what's good. We're supposed to try to outdo each other in showing honor. And the list goes on. When we come to Romans chapter 13, we just keep going. The Apostle Paul explains that a renewed Christian mind that's lived and viewed of Mount Mercy will be a Christian that submits to the authority in their life, namely the civil authorities, the government. That's our responsibility. And before we launch into this week's passage, I thought maybe I'd say a word about the exceptions to last week's passage, just real briefly. A number of people approached me about that. I didn't say anything about the exceptions to the rule because Paul doesn't. He puts it out there as a blanket statement. Government exists to reward good and to punish evil. Governments are set up by God. And if you resist the government, you resist God himself, Paul says. Then he just kind of moves right along. And we all have a whole lot of, well, whatabouts, right? When is the right time to express civil disobedience? When is the right time to go against your government? Is it ever okay? And maybe that merits a whole sermon sometime, but we want to at least note that if all authority comes from God and to resist it is to resist God, we want to proceed very carefully. But we also note that there are many examples in the Bible. Hebrew midwives refused to kill the baby Hebrew boys, even though Egypt passed a law that it should be done. They just flat refused. And lied about it. Daniel and his buddies refused to eat the king's food. very respectfully, they requested that they could be allowed another option, and they even proposed a way to go about it, but they wouldn't eat the king's food. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow before an image of the king, even when it was a direct order. And even as they refused, they did so very graciously, humbly, and saying, "O king, live forever," which is probably instructive. Peter and John refused to stop preaching the gospel when they were told to stop preaching the gospel by the local authorities. And they reasoned, it is better that we should obey God than obey men. So there is a time when we will not do what the government says, or when we may do what the government says not to do, because at times the government will require what Scripture clearly forbids. And at times the government will forbid what Scripture clearly requires. And this will require a lot of wisdom on our part. But apparently, judging by this passage, on the whole, the Christian will always be submitted to the government, even when expressing disobedience, and the Christian will normally obey their government, recognizing that the government has the authority to institute laws, even ones we don't like, and we'll obey them. Because, not because the government has authority, but because God does, and He placed the person in our lives. We want to be careful not to justify disobedience just because there's some biblical principle that we can kind of apply and then say, therefore, I don't have to obey my government, right? I suppose today we're going to talk about paying taxes. I suppose somebody could say, well, I have a God-given responsibility to provide for my family, and if I pay taxes, I provide less well for my family, so the Bible doesn't allow me to pay taxes. And we say, that's hogwash. Right? In fact, the Bible mandates that you should pay your taxes. So we want to be really careful how we go about using a biblical principle to justify disobedience to our government, because the Bible commands us to be subject to our government and commands us to obey and commands us to pay our taxes. So yes, there's a time when something directly opposes what Scripture says that we have a responsibility to disobey local government, perhaps. But that's probably more rare than we would like to think. Let's see how Paul applies this principle from last week to the question of, how he applies it. You know how a lot of times I'll be preaching along and then I'll say, so the application here is clear, right? And what I mean is, here's some truth. Now, how do we put this truth in our life in practical ways? And sometimes we have to kind of think about that. You know, there's a biblical truth, and then we say, okay, for my situation in my life, how does that apply? What should I do differently tomorrow because of what I read in Scripture today? Well, Paul does it for us here. He's going along talking about submitting to authority because they're from God, and then he says, because of this, you also pay taxes. So he does the application for us, right? Because of this, you also pay taxes. And really, we're going to say three things. He says, you pay taxes. And then down here, he's going to say, pay to all what is owed them. And then down here, he's going to say, don't owe anyone anything. Okay? So these are kind of our three things that we need to talk about, our three statements that we need to talk about today. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. On account of this, because of this. So, if you're reading your Bible and you come to a because of this, you need to recognize that that's pointing back to something that was already said, correct? Because of this refers back to what we studied last week. Because of the fact that all governing authorities are appointed by God, and to rebel against them is to rebel against God Himself. That's what he said last week, So because of that, and on account of the fact that governing authorities are God's servants, and it's their job to reward good and punish evil, though they may do it poorly or well, because of this, because they have a genuine function in your life. And because of the fact that you have a conscience that tells you what's right and wrong, and you don't want to defy your conscience. So those are kind of the three things he's already mentioned. So he says, because of this, because of the nature of authority, because it exists as God's appointment in your life, because it's there for a reason, because you have a conscience, because of this, you also pay taxes. It's interesting, this isn't a command. He's making an observation of the Roman people. He says, you're doing this already. And saying, this is why you do it, right? This is the reason that it's appropriate for you to pay taxes, he says. Notice he says, for at least the third time, that you do this, and then he explains why. He says, for the authorities are ministers of God. They're God's servants. Wittingly or unwittingly, they exist because he puts them there. You're aware that all over the world there are governing authorities and that government is way better than no government. No government is anarchy, and it's very dangerous and scary. And if you have a government, usually they're trying to at least, you know, put murderers in jail and keep the streets clean and things like that. Some of them do better than others, but they exist because God instituted human government, and it's appropriate. So you pay taxes. They are God's ministers attending to this very thing, that is, to the collection of taxes. If it's true that God appoints authorities and uses them to establish order, and to reward good and to punish evil, it must also be true that the funding of their administration through taxes is to be seen as the funding of God's work. So the Apostle Paul says, you pay your taxes, and it's appropriate. Remember, these are Romans that he's writing to, people who live in Rome, and in Rome, they paid taxes. And it was enforced with the sword. It became illegal a long time ago to enforce taxes with the sword here in the U.S., but they enforced them with wage garnishment, and they can enforce them by putting you in prison if you cheat on your taxes. And they have that power. It's a God-given power. And in Rome, there were taxes. And those taxes went to the kinds of things you would expect taxes to go to. They were used for roads, which Rome was pretty good about maintaining and building. All roads lead to Rome, right? They were used for aqueducts, amazing fresh water brought to the city, and that was a good thing. They were used for other infrastructures and for large art projects and things like that. They were also used for maintaining of a strong army, which was kind of a good thing in that they protected the people, but also kind of a bad thing in that they sought to establish an empire and went all over the place oppressing people. The taxes were also used for building pagan temples, and they were used for oppressing Christians. And so the fact that Rome used its tax revenue for bad things didn't let the Christians off the hook for paying their taxes. The Apostle Paul just says, rather matter-of-factly, if it's true that God appoints authority, then it's true that you should pay your taxes. On account of this, we also pay taxes, he says. The officials are accountable before God for how they spend the taxes, and we are accountable before God for whether we pay them. I remember when I was not a real little kid, I was probably 10 or 12. And I didn't talk back to my dad much because he didn't allow it. But I remember one time pushing back a little bit saying, well, Dad, this doesn't seem fair the way you're going about this and the way you're, you know. And he paused and he said, you know, I'm going to be accountable before God one day for how I parented you. And you're not. But you are going to be accountable before God for how you responded to my parenting. And that stuck with me to this very day. I'm not accountable for how my dad parented me. I'm accountable for how I responded to it. I think the same principle holds true here. We're not accountable for how our government uses the taxes we pay. We might not like it. They might objectively be wrong and foolish, but we are accountable for whether we pay them. And the Apostle Paul says, and so the Holy Spirit says here in Scripture, that we are to pay our taxes. So, application, pay your taxes. Don't cheat on your taxes, not even a little bit. We chuckle. There are believers in prison today who cheat on their taxes. There are high-profile leaders of ministries who have gone to prison because they cheat on their taxes. That is a black eye on Christianity. That's not a good thing when a Christian leader is serving time in the state pen or a federal prison because he cheated on his taxes. Don't do it. Don't bend the numbers. Don't under-report your income. Don't over-deduct your expenses. Don't, if it's confusing, do some research. If it's too confusing, pay somebody to do them for you. Don't cheat on your taxes. Don't pay more than the IRS requires you to. It certainly doesn't say that. It's your biblical responsibility to be a good steward of your finances. You know, you don't need to be sloppy and just send them a huge check whether you owe it or not. But we do need to pay. Don't pay less. Plan wisely. Vote for fair taxes. In another country, this wouldn't be an option. You know, if you Chinese Christians probably have some bad taxes that are foolish or immoral or poorly conceived, and we would just say, pay them. Right? To believers in China, we'd say, just pay them. It's the tax, just do it. We have the unique privilege of being able to vote, right? We can vote for our leaders, our representatives, our lawmakers, and we can even vote on particular taxes themselves sometimes. So vote wisely, vote carefully, vote for fair taxation. I think a good principle is don't vote for taxes on somebody else that you won't put on yourself. That's not what democracy is for. The Old Testament principle was that percentage-based taxes, anytime God recommends a tax, it's a percentage-based tax. So without getting too political, think biblically about these things. Vote wisely, vote fairly, pay your taxes. He doesn't stop there, though. He goes on. Then he says, pay to all what is owed. Pay to all what is owed. Pay what you owe. Pay. I think one of the versions renders it, render to each one what is owed, or repay. The word can mean pay back, or pay up, or pay off. Right? What is owed? What is due? When I was a little kid, we went to Awana. Awana was this Christian club where you'd memorize scripture verses and play cool games around a circle. And we had to pay dues. And so from the time I was like 3 years old, I remember taking my 50 cents to my Awana leader every time I showed up, going, here's my dues. It was part of the club. It went to pay for the books and the uniforms and the things like that. And you'd pay your Awana dues. I think later it went up, you know, but it was 50 cents at the time. And I didn't know what the word, I thought dues meant the 50 cents your mom gives you to give to your Awana leader, you know. But your dues is what you owe anybody. It's what's due to them, what they are owed. And that's what he says here. Pay to all what is owed to them. To everybody. Pay them what's owed to them. How do you know what they're owed? Because it seems like there's two possibilities. Either we will say, I know I owe this to somebody, but I refuse to pay it, or I'm going to try to get out of paying it. That's one possibility. Or people will say, I don't really owe it. I don't owe anybody anything, some people might say. So how do you determine what you owe and to whom you owe it? Jesus treated this question a little bit, because see, it says, pay to all what's owed. Pay taxes to whom taxes are owed. Pay revenue to whom revenue is owed. Pay respect to whom respect is owed. Pay honor to whom honor is owed. We're getting the idea this is important. How do you know whom to pay? You pay the person you owe. Jesus talked about this in, well, all three synoptic gospels, but Matthew chapter 22, verse 17, some of the scribes and Pharisees and such were trying to entrap Jesus, and there's no quicker way to entrap somebody than ask their political opinion about something. Thanksgiving's coming up, right? And it's a kind of a running joke that somebody will start to talk politics around the table and an argument might ensue because you'll have relatives around. And so it's good form not to bring those things up. Well, the Pharisees knew this, and so they thought, we'll entrap Jesus. We'll ask him a political question. Everybody appreciates his teaching, but people have strongly held political beliefs. So as soon as he tips his hand, half of the people are going to desert him, right? So they came to him. They said, what better question to ask than taxes? That's a hot button issue. And the reason it was a particularly hot button issue was because Rome was an occupying power in the Holy Land. So it's not just a question of do we pay our taxes to our government, it's do we pay taxes to a government that has invaded and is occupying our country. Right? And there are a lot of opinions in Israel. Some people were saying, let's fight them, let's fight Rome. And other people were going, oh, let's just live and let live. And right, but Rome had been there for several generations by this point. They were an established power. They were the authority structure. And so the question is difficult. And they said to Jesus, tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard this, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Hard question. Do we validate this government by paying taxes to it? We disapprove of this government, to say the least. Do we pay him or not? And Jesus says, bring me a coin. Whose currency is this? Well, it's Caesar's. His face is on it. His inscription's on it. He said, well, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Brilliant answer. He seems to be saying that what we owe people depends on their function in our lives. Not necessarily the how they got there or if they've always been there, but on what their function is in our lives. For this reason, I would encourage a child to obey and honor and respect their step parent just like a real parent. You follow? The child might say, the Bible tells me to obey my parent, but that's not technically my parent. I don't have to. It's the same question. Are they living in your home and functioning as your parent? You should respect them. Jesus says this as a matter of course. Is this Caesar's currency? Well, then pay him taxes. It makes sense. See, from a biblical perspective, we render honor, respect, taxes, revenue, etc., not necessarily because somebody has earned it, but because somebody is owed it. It's by virtue of their God-given place in our life that we render what is owed to them. And they could be good or bad. So children will honor their parents not because they are particularly good parents, but because they are their parents. Right? Husbands will honor their wives, Peter tells us, not because they're great wives, but because they are their wives. He says, live with them in a kind and understanding way as weaker vessels and fellow heirs of eternal life, show honor to them. Wives are told to respect their husbands, not because they're the best husband in the world, but because they're their husbands and it's owed to them, right? Citizens are told to honor their king, not because he's a good king and has earned it, but because he is their king. That's his function in their life. And so they owe him honor. See, and we come from a different perspective, right? We come, an American perspective, we don't owe people things. We're a meritocracy. So we say, you do well, and then I treat you like you do well. You do poorly, I treat you like you do poorly. The biblical example is no, you owe certain people certain honor and respect or taxes or fear or all of these things on the basis of who they are in your life, not on the basis of how good they are at doing it. See, this fits with the gospel, and it doesn't make sense in any other context. More on that in a second. So the application is clear. The first one, in case we missed it the first time around, he says, pay taxes to whom taxes are owed. Right? We'll say it twice. Pay taxes to whom taxes are owed. Taxes should be paid whenever they're owed, to whomever they're owed. This includes federal taxes and state taxes and county taxes and city taxes and property taxes and income taxes and capital gains taxes and inheritance taxes and sales taxes. Pay them. And then he says, revenue to whom revenue is owed. There are some fees that are not taxes, but there's still revenue that's owed. All fees, licenses, registrations, required insurances, homeowners association dues, smog inspections, disposal fees, permits for hunting and fishing, and concealed carry, and wood cutting, and wood burning. The Christians in a community are not to be the ones trying to get around all of these things. If something's owed, we pay it, not because we're rich, not because it doesn't hurt a little bit to do it, but because God has placed those people and those institutions in our lives, and we owe it. We owe it, and so we pay it. God has been gracious to us. We live in view of his mercy, and we have nothing to fear by being citizens who are willing to pay what we owe. Respect, he says, to whom respect is owed. The word is actually the word fear. Sometimes we translate it fear, and sometimes we translate it respect, depending on the context that we're dealing with here. And people debate this one a little bit, because in the immediate context, he said, if you do what's right, you have no reason to fear the government. And now he says, pay fear to whom fear is owed. And usually in the Bible, when we talk about fear, we say, don't fear humans, only fear God. And in fact, Peter will say, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he'll say, fear God, honor the king. And so a lot of folks have said, this is probably talking about God. He's the one to whom we owe fear and we pay fear. We do what's right because our minds are being renewed and we live in view of God's mercy. But he is a fearful and awesome God, and that's how we respond to him. It's what we owe. It's also true, if we translate it respect, that we owe respect to a lot of folks. And I think we ought to give it. I used to teach in a Christian school, and I was amazed at how, it was during President Obama's first term, I was amazed at how poorly my fellow teachers spoke about President Obama in the presence of the students. And I was no fan of President Obama as to policies, but I made a covenant with myself the first week, I will never speak ill of him even a little bit in front of these students. He's our president, and I'll speak respectfully of him because of the office that he holds. I owe that to him. So pay respect to whom respect is owed. And then he says, honor to whom honor is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Recently, in the same context, Paul has just said, believers ought to outdo each other in trying to show honor to each other. I love that. He says it's like literally a competition to see how much honor you can heap on each other. Based on someone's position or their function in your life, you show honor. We've already said wives to husbands, husbands to wives, children to parents, citizens to governments, and in some sense, to everyone. But we show more honor to certain people. You show more honor to your parents than to parents in general because they're your parents and God put them in your life. You show more honor to your wife because she's your wife, and so on. And so we show honor. In God's economy, certain individuals are due certain things from us, not because they necessarily merit those things, but because they hold a position that God has given them, and they serve a function that he has decreed they will be owed. Last point, don't owe anything except to love one another. Don't owe anything except to love one another. In Greek, it's fine to use a double negative. We're not allowed to in English, but the Greek literally says, owe no one nothing, if not to love one another. Don't owe anyone anything. Now, the question is this a prohibition against ever borrowing? And I don't think it's a far-fetched question to ask. In fact, a number of godly saints over the years have looked at this and said, I'm not going to borrow money because of what this verse says. I think not borrowing money might be a really wise move, but I don't think that that's what's being taught here explicitly. Scripture has lots to say about when you borrow money, and especially when you lend money, how you should not collect exorbitant interest rates off money that you lend, and how you should always give back a pledge by the end of the day. If you borrow somebody's coat as a collateral, you give it back to them so they have it that night. And Scripture says a lot about borrowing and lending, and it says that we should pay our debts on time. So when he says, owe no one anything, another reason I don't think it's a blanket prohibition against all debt is that he has just said, you pay to everyone what is owed, which means you do owe people stuff. And now he says, don't owe people anything. I think it's the King James, maybe, that translates it, leave no debt outstanding. Leave no debt unpaid. Right, is the idea, if you owe someone something, pay it. Don't leave it as just owed, right? Owe no one anything except to love one another. Owe no one anything before we go any further, let's just stop and think about that. That means pay your debts, right? It's popular now to talk about, especially students who have acquired a lot of student debts, would like to see debt relief, by which they means I don't want to have to pay them back. Not realizing that that means everybody else will have to pay them back for me, right? The Bible says, pay your debts. If you incur a debt, pay the debt. All debts of every kind. Don't take on debts that you can't repay. Just because somebody's willing to lend you money doesn't mean you should borrow it. If you can't repay it, don't borrow it. And for that matter, if you borrow something, return it. Right? Otherwise, it's still owed. So whether you're borrowing money or you're borrowing things, return them. Even if you don't feel like it. Or even if it's embarrassing because you've had it too long. I've got some leather conditioner that Linda Silva lent me. Where's Linda? I saw her. She was here. Oh, there she is. Here, Linda, I got to get that back to you. I had it a little too long. And, I've also, thank you. These were immensely helpful. Yeah. Books. I always hesitate to return books because I haven't finished reading them. And the reason somebody gave them to me was so that I could read them. And Wayne's not here. Toby's not here either, is he? Oh, that's Toby's book. That's Toby's. And then yours was Peacemaker. I'll get that back. This was Kathy Finkel's. Is she here? Okay. If I can return what I borrowed embarrassingly in front of you all, then you can too, right? Go home and look in your garage. Terry brought me back a ladder last night, and I forgot that it hadn't been very long, but I forgot that I even had lent it. Return what you borrow. Pay what you owe. Pay your bills on time. If you have employees, pay their wages on time. Don't leave any debt outstanding. Then he goes on, he says, except, oh good, there's some debts we can leave outstanding. Except to love one another. To love one another. The nature of any kind of debt that you owe is that you can pay it. And you should pay it. And that's what he says to do, pay it. And then he says, but you owe a debt of love and you cannot repay it. You follow the logic here? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are recipients of a kind of mercy that you can't even begin to fathom, much less repay. And you're recipients of a divine love that is so big and all-encompassing and forgiving and enabling of you that you can't even begin to comprehend it, much less ever come close to paying that back to your brothers and sisters in Christ. See, we can't pay back love that God has given to us except by paying it to the ones around us, right? That's how we display our love for God, is by loving our brothers and sisters. And we can start today and we can love perfectly the rest of our lives and not begin to touch the debt of love that we owe. And so he can say, you don't owe anyone anything except to love one another. That is, except the debt of love is always outstanding. You make a payment and there's still one due. Even these debts up here, you pay your taxes and then you don't have to till next April, right? or next quarter, or whatever it is, next time you buy something, or your dues or your revenue of any kind, and even respect and honor are kind of occasional things where you dole them out as the occasion merits. But love, you always owe that to your brothers and sisters because of the immense love of God for you. That's why in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, the Apostle Paul says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways." 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The word "ought" is the same word as the word "owe." Do you hear it in there? We owe, we ought. It's something we owe to do. So John says, "Beloved, if God loved us in this way," we love the verse, "for God so loved the world," right, "that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting love." That's the everlasting life. That's the kind of love God gave us. And if he did, we owe. We owe to love one another. And it's a debt we can never finish paying. And it comes to characterize all that we do. And when somebody annoys us, we could say, "Well, I feel justified in being annoyed with them, except for the fact that I owe a debt of love toward them that I can never fully pay. So I need to get after it." I love you because God loved me. And I continue to love you no matter what because God loved me no matter what. And my debt to you is never fulfilled because of the magnitude of God's love for me. We pay taxes that we owe to government because they are God's representatives. And we pay honor to everyone that it's due. And we pay all of our debts on time, cheerfully and in full. But there is a debt that cannot be repaid, and it's the debt we owe to love one another. So, brethren, love one another. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we confess that we are completely unaware often of this enduring debt of love that we have toward one another because of the love that you have for us. And Father, we pray that you would make us aware of it. Lord, please make us good citizens, good members of the community, people who pay back what's owed and who return what's borrowed, and who pay taxes and fees without complaining. But Lord, please also make us aware that we can't begin to ever be truly settled in our accounts with the debt of love that we owe each other because of the love that you've given us. We ask these things in Jesus' name.